It's Father's Day, but it's not a Father's Day message today. I'm going to tag on to where we were last week when we talked about the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to center today on at least one aspect of what the Holy Spirit does for us. And I'm going to begin in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version, so there's a lot of words that a lot of you may not have if you try to read along and follow along. Romans 8, 26 and 27, Paul writes this: "In the same way, the Spirit comes to us and helps us in our weakness. We do not know what prayer to offer or how to offer it as we should, but the Spirit Himself knows our need and at the right time intercedes on our behalf with sighs and groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes before God on behalf of God's people in accordance with God's will." I love the last part of that, "in accordance with God's will." Because you see, in every situation for the believer, there can be no victory without prayer. Individually, corporately, we lack the wisdom, we lack the understanding, and we lack the vision unless that is supplied by God Himself through His indwelling Holy Spirit. Prayerless Christianity is doomed to defeat, since there is no input from God without prayer. And there is no real prayer without the leading of the Holy Spirit. The thoughts I'm going to share today with you were partially inspired by an article written by a lady named Jamie Lash. Jamie and her husband Neil were the rabbis of Temple Aron HaKodesh in Florida, which is a Messianic Jewish synagogue. Messianic Judaism, of course, are the ones that believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Neil passed a few years ago. Jamie's still writing and sharing some stuff. And I read this article and I said, that just follows exactly where we were last week. Because you see, we live in an era of self-reliance in this country. We want to trust ourselves. We want to rely on ourselves. Or we want to rely on the government, or we want to rely on some kind of an organization. We always want somebody to do something for us. But ironically, in that mindset of wanting somebody to do something for us, we want to do it ourselves anyway. We want to take responsibility for it. And particularly when it comes to our prayer life, our ministry life, and what have you, the temptation is there to think that we know it all and that we are capable of making our own decisions and understanding what's going on to the point that we don't need any input from anybody else. I see this situation and I'm going to pray about it, and I know just how God's going to answer it, so I'm going to pray in this way and not leave any latitude for God to work, not leave any allowance for the fact that you may see with physical eyes and hear with physical ears what's going on in a situation, but you may not know the whole story. But yet there is one who does know the whole story, and that is God, who sits on His throne. Well, how does God, who sits on His throne in heaven, get His truth to His believers on their knees in a prayer closet? By the influence of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the Romans there that sometimes we just don't know how to pray. We run across a situation and we just can't figure out how should I pray? Or maybe we think we know and we go ahead and barge through and do it our way, not knowing what was going on. So the Holy Spirit is there to give us that help. You know, last week we talked about the day of Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit first came upon the believers to come and stay and dwell inside, as opposed to just visiting for a time. You know, as I mentioned there also, that's traditionally, remember, it's that holiday, the day of Pentecost, is actually the same as the Hebrew festival of Shavuot, the festival of weeks, which commemorates, among other things, the giving of the Torah to Moses on the mountain in the desert after the Exodus from Egypt. At that point, God gave His word on tablets of stone. It came from the outside, and it was written on something, and it remained on the outside, and it was the responsibility of His followers to hear that word and put it into practice. But the word was outside of man, the word wasn't inside of man. And that was its own weakness, because we tend to perceive, I walked in this morning and I told Shane when he was in here practicing, don't let anybody touch the bags. And the immediate temptation is, what's in the bags? They told me not to look at it. It must be something. I want to look in the bag. The best way to get somebody to do something is tell them they can't do it. And you put the law of God on the outside of a man and say, here's a boundary, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do this. And the rebellion in fallen man screams, oh yeah, watch me. But you see, at Pentecost, that changed. The believers in Jesus were indwelt, and the Word was now a living Word, and it was brought to the inside of the believer in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it is a He. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is the very presence and power of God dwelling in you. He is the one who inspired the writers of old to take pen in hand and write down the words that are in this Bible. He is the one who guided the translators to translate it into our language. He is the one who caused all that to happen. So therefore, He is also ultimately qualified to interpret His Word to you. And He is available inside the believer. All we got to do is figure out how to listen to Him and how to understand Him. How did that Spirit come? How did He come on that day of Pentecost? Was it haphazard? Did He just drop in unannounced? No, Jesus had said, tarry in Jerusalem and wait until the gift comes. So what happened? Jesus ascends to heaven on the 40th day after His resurrection, leaving the disciples with those instructions, y'all wait here until the gift of the Father comes. Now, did they know what the gift of the Father was? No. Should they have? Yes, Jesus had told them before the Spirit would be given. But in that hour, in that day, they probably just didn't comprehend it. So they waited, and the book of Acts tells us how they waited. In one accord and in prayer. They had a 10-day prayer meeting before the Holy Spirit rolled in. This was a mighty time. It was a great change in the way of operation of the people of God. Now the Spirit of God dwells inside, and this initial event happens after 10 days of prayer. 10 days of prayer in one accord. I wonder what would change in the world today if all the people of God were in one accord and in prayer for 10 days. Can you imagine what the differences might be? All of the conflicts and the shortages and the wars and the rumors of war and the infighting and the racial disturbances and the gender confusion and all of those issues that are plaguing our society, how might they be different if everyone who has the Spirit of God dwelling within would get in one accord in prayer and spend 10 days doing it? Can you imagine? I'm going to quote Jamie's writing here. It says, our prayer coordinator at Temple Aron HaKodesh taught us the deep connection between the Holy Spirit and prayer. The Lord showed her to begin all of her prayers by welcoming the Spirit. Anybody remember a fellow named Benny Hinn? Remember a book that he wrote called Good Morning, Holy Spirit? Wasn't that the whole theme of that book? Was, you know, you get up in the morning and immediately greet one who is with you, who is in you. Good morning, Holy Spirit. What would you have me know today? What would you have me do today? You know, don't wake up hurriedly and jump into your written agenda of what you have to get done today, or lay in bed despairing because you don't know which item to do first. Get up in the morning and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. What would you have me do today? Well, wouldn't that be a different way to start the day? And wouldn't that be something that would cause us to do well, to walk in a path that God's laid out for us instead of a path that you laid out for yourself. I have the tendency to believe that there's probably a whole lot fewer landmines in the path that God laid out for us than there are in the path that we choose to walk for ourselves. Along with fewer landmines, there's also probably more opportunities. More opportunities to speak a word of faith to somebody. More opportunities to reach out and help someone who's in need. More opportunities to be the hands and feet of Christ in a world that needs Him. But why should we start our prayer? And you may have noticed in my prayer this morning, I did just that with this thought in mind. I welcomed the Holy Spirit and said, have your way in this place today. Well, what does the Holy Spirit know that I don't know? A whole lot. See, He knows the mind of God. Scripture tells us He leads us into all truth. He helps us to pray. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. What things? All things. And bring to your remembrance all things. What things? All things that I have said to you. Wow. I mean, that's a promise, right? Have you exposed yourself to the Scripture? Have you heard it spoken to you from a pulpit or from the radio speaker or from the television speaker or absorbed it yourself by opening the scripture and looking at it? Well, if the Holy Spirit is present with you, and if you're a believer, He is, then you have exposed yourself to that effectively. Jesus has said it to you, so the Holy Spirit can then call it to your remembrance. If you've never been exposed to it, He can't call it to your remembrance because it's not in the memory bank to recall, right? But it's amazing sometimes how just at the right moment, just when you need it, a scripture will pop to mind. I wonder why that was there. And something happens an hour later that becomes useful for you. It becomes something that you need. It was like God said, Shane, you know, a little later this morning, you're going to need this tidbit of information. Read chapter this, verse so-and-so. You look at it and say, well, there's no way. There's nothing there that makes any sense to me. This is not relevant to me right now. And 2 hours later, it's, oh, yeah, I see why God showed that to me. So I would be ready when this happened. So I would have it at the tip of my tongue because I need to speak it to this person who is in need. You see, the Holy Spirit is able to do that for us. So the Holy Spirit lives inside us, right? If you're a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's in 1 Corinthians 6. So it always makes sense to say, Holy Spirit, show me what to say. Holy Spirit, show me how to pray. Holy Spirit, show me where to go. Holy Spirit, show me what to do. How shall I answer this situation in my life, Holy Spirit? Do I take door number one or door number two? Do I park by the side door or the back door? Do I wear the green shirt or the blue shirt today? Well, that sounds kind of silly, but why not ask that? There might be a reason. God might have spoken to somebody in Walmart, said, look for the man with the green shirt and tell him you're hurting. Can God not do that? He's done it before. He'll do it again. This blew me away. This is out of this article. In a shocking revelation, a study published by the Cultural Research Center of Arizona Christian University in 2021 showed that 58% of people who identify as Christians believe that the Holy Spirit is merely a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity, not a real living being. Shocking. Our greatest personal source of connection with God. Over half of the Christians surveyed, these aren't people off the street, these are people who identify as Christians. Over half of them said the Holy Spirit is an it out there somewhere. It's just a symbol, like the dove. It's just a symbol. How powerless we become when we relegate God to religion. And if it's just a symbol, that's religion. That's not a relationship. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has the characteristics of personality. Just here's a few. He has a mind, Romans 8:27. He has a will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He feels, Ephesians 4:30. He reveals, 2 Peter 1:21. He teaches, John 14:26. Witnesses, Galatians 4:6. Intercedes, Romans 8:26. Speaks, Revelation 2:7. Commands, Acts 16:6-7. Testifies, John 15:26. He can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30. Lied to, Acts 5:3. You can't, exactly, Shane, you can't tell me that's not a person. If God has personality and the Holy Spirit is God, then the Holy Spirit has personality, therefore the Holy Spirit is a person in the loose description of the word, but yeah, a person in the sense that God is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. God the Father is God. Manifest differently, but they're all God. I don't know how we get over that problem that people don't realize that other than introduce them to the Holy Spirit. I don't care how much prosperity doctrine you preach. I don't care how much God wants to bless you doctrine you preach. I don't care how much salvation message you preach. If you don't also preach the fact that the Spirit of God lives and dwells in you. He is the one who empowers you, who guides you, who teaches you, who enables you to exercise the position that God has put you into. If we don't include that in our teaching and preaching, we're preaching a false gospel, or at least an incomplete gospel. I'm put in mind of the situation in the book of Acts where the evangelists go to a particular place and the people are believers in Jesus. And he asked, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And the people said, we didn't know there was such a thing. curious. Well, what baptism did you receive? We received the baptism of John. So the baptism of John, when John was baptizing in the River Jordan, was a baptism of preparation for the coming of the gospel. Being baptized into Jesus, those people then received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands from the apostles. They had a form of godliness. They were that close, but they were missing one of the important keys. They were missing the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So let's talk about prayer. How do you know in a given situation what prayer is appropriate? You walk in, and we come up front here at the end of the service, and somebody says, "Pray for me. I have this situation." How do you know how to pray? There's a whole lot of you come up and lay hands on people and pray. How do you know how to pray? Well, there's two or three ways we can figure that out. One is we can listen to what that person says and pray for what they ask for. One is we can take our knowledge of their life outside of here and formulate our own plan and pray that way. Or we might just do some general Christianity-sounding prayer that really has no meat to it. And all of those might be right, and they might be wrong. But a lot of times you'll see when there's a prayer line up and somebody says something or asks for prayer, you'll see me pause for a little bit before I open my mouth. Guess what I'm doing? I'm giving the Holy Spirit time to give me some guidance. Zita, I know you do the same thing very frequently. People don't always know what they need. People don't always ask for what they should ask for. People don't always understand the whole gravity of the situation. You might say, I need prayer for my headache. Well, that's a symptom, right? A headache's a symptom. It's not a cause. What caused the headache? Well, maybe your blood pressure's out the roof. Maybe there's something else causing it. And what would you rather pray for? The healing of the symptom or the solution to the problem? Do you want to eradicate the symptom or eradicate the cause of the symptom? A lot of times we just can't figure it out, but if we give the Holy Spirit some room, then He can guide us. You know, come Holy Spirit, show me how to pray. You may see something. Somebody may come up with a dire situation, and the first words out of whoever's leading the prayer, their mouth might be, "We thank you, God, for. We praise you, God, for." You know, sometimes you got to clear the air with some praise and worship and acknowledgement that God is King and God is powerful, and it is only through Him that we operate. It's not something I'm doing as a minister. It's not something Zita does as someone who knows the word of prayer. It's not something that we're cooking up out of our own knowledge somewhere, but we're trying to see what is God saying here. And we acknowledge that He is the source. You know what spirit, the word for spirit is in Hebrew? Ruach. You know the first place that occurs? God breathed Ruach into Adam and made him a living being. Breath and spirit are the same word in Hebrew. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit is Ephesians 6:18. There's a note here that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said. He commented on this verse, and I quote, "With all prayer, with all sorts of prayer, public, private, mental, vocal, do not be diligent in one kind of prayer and negligent in others. If we desire our petitions to be answered, let us use it all." How do you pray? Do you only pray in the group? Do you only pray when you're alone? Do you only pray when you're in trouble? Do you only pray when somebody asks you to pray? We're commanded to pray without ceasing, right? Well, that's difficult. How am I going to carry on a conversation if I'm praying without ceasing? How am I going to get any work done? You got different levels to your mind, folks. And if the Spirit is leading, you can be praying at the same time you're doing something else. You can be in constant communication with God. How many of you have a radio or TV on in the background when you're working? I was sitting there thinking, liars.
I don't know.
Background, right? Well, why can't your spirit be in prayer and in communion with God in the background while you're cooking dinner, driving down the road, whatever? It doesn't have to take away from your conscience what you're doing. But, you know, if you've got that attitude and that mindset of prayer, you can pray all the time. We need to be praying all the time. If you had access to, forget Google Earth, how about Google God? We got access to the entire database of the Creator of the universe's knowledge, including what pitfalls lie ahead of you, what problems are lying ahead for our friends and family, what battles are we going to have to fight? What victories are we going to win? What blessings are coming? Which road leads to blessing? Which road leads to cursing? Where are the pitfalls? Where are the problems? Where are the landmines? We got access to all that information. But do we tap into it? Or do we turn on the classic rock station instead? Wouldn't it be better if we had that real-time intelligence report in our ear when we need it? When someone comes up and says, I'm desperate, I've got this situation going on in my life, wouldn't it be nice to know whether to ask God for them to see the message that God's trying to teach them through this adverse situation, or to know whether it's the devil doing it and you need to rebuke a few spirits? Wouldn't it be good to know that? Wouldn't it be good to know, okay, this person's asked for financial help, but if I give that financial help right now, it's going to lead to a worse situation. Therefore, I just need to let this ride. Yeah, those things happen. And sometimes, you know, how many of you cook? All right. You pull the roast out of the oven, and you poke the fork in it, and it feels like a rubber tire. Is it done yet? What do? You put it back in, let it cook till it's done. Well, sometimes in a given situation, Brother George and Sister Sally, it may need to cook a little bit. It may not be done. It may not be time. They may not have come to the realization of what God needs them to change. You know, we can be praying for the relief of a situation when God's saying, no, 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 they're not done yet. They need to go back in the oven for another day. I know we don't like to hear that, but, you know, God knows human beings, and He knows us, and He knows where we have to get before we actually change something. And sometimes that's in the oven. Sometimes it's not, thank God. Sometimes we get it. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes 1 hour in the oven will do it, and other times you better cook it all night. You see, we don't know that in the flesh, and we're likely to mess it up if we try to decide it in the flesh. Remember Jesus teaching His disciples to pray? And they ask Him, Master, how should we pray? Remember how that starts out? He says, pray this way, Matthew 6, 9. And how does He start to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Let me give You glory, Father in heaven. So starting a prayer, even if it's a warfare prayer, starting it with praise of who God is an important part of it. Jesus gave us that in that sample. We acknowledge that God is our Father. We acknowledge that God is our source. We acknowledge that power and wisdom and understanding and knowledge all comes from Him. It's not something that's cooked up by John's words when he prays for you in his prayer line. It doesn't come from me. It comes through me. The source is up there. The source is God. And if we acknowledge that the source is God, then that precludes any human being from taking any credit for it. Because I tell you what, I ain't got it in me to help you. God does. I can't solve your problem. God can. Oh, by the way, you can't either. God can. So we give Him that prayer and exaltation. I'm going to quote from this article again. This is once again about John Wesley. John Wesley said of those born of the Spirit, quote, the Spirit, or breath of God, is immediately breathed into the newborn soul. That same breath that comes from God is returned to God in prayer. As it's continually received by faith, so it's continually rendered back by love, prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. Love, prayer, and praise are the breath of every soul that is truly born of God. By these, spiritual life is not only sustained, but increased day by day. You know, people in world religions sometimes chant mantras to try to remind themselves of whatever their religious dogma is. If God has breathed the breath of His Spirit into me, and I take that same Spirit, that same breath, and I breathe it back to Him in prayer and praise, then He breathes it back into me again. And just like you don't take one breath and be done breathing for the day, but there's a continual renewal of fresh air, there's a continual renewal of fresh ruach, of fresh spirit. God breathes it to us, we render it back to Him. He breathes it back to us, we render it back to Him. And the more that it cycles, the more that it cleanses, and the more that it cleanses, the clearer and fresher it becomes. And all of a sudden, we find out that I'm not in that same depression hole that I was in last month. All of a sudden, we find out that my attitude's a whole lot better than it was last week. Sometimes we might find that the bad day we started having this morning isn't so bad after all, because the breath of God renews us. His Spirit renews us. There are prayers of petition. You know, Jesus modeled that. He said, give us this day our daily bread, right? That's Father, give me what I need. Take care of me. Supply. Give me what I need. That's an important thing for us to ask. But doesn't the Scripture also say that the Spirit knows what we need before we ask? So why do we ask? We ask because it acknowledges that everything comes from God. It's a way of being thankful as well as just asking. You know, it's a whole lot easier when your child comes up and tugs on your sleeve and says, gimme, 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 if they also just said thank you for what you gave me before. And it creates a lifestyle of I'm grateful for what I get, and let me tell you what I think I need. Notice I said what I think I need? Because sometimes what you think you need is not what you need at all, because we're mistaken. God on His throne in heaven is not mistaken. See, prayer shows God that we're dependent on Him and that we believe in His promises, that we understand that He is faithful and we are relying on Him. So praise and thanksgiving and being honest about the fact that we can't supply all of our needs, but He can, and we're trusting Him to do that, that's a faith statement. That says, Lord, I trust You. I believe in You. You're the one. I can't do it myself, but You can. Thanks. Intercession. What is intercession? Well, intercession is what we did briefly this morning when we prayed for all those prayer requests, isn't it? Some of them were for ourselves, but most of them were for other people. And we go to God on behalf of someone else who is in need. Understand this. Sometimes we don't really understand the true picture, and we can intercede in the wrong way unless we're listening to the Holy Spirit who is within us and allowing Him to guide us. Have you ever had the experience, I know a few in this room have, of somebody saying something and you go and you begin to pray for that person and you find yourself praying something that's almost opposite to what they asked for? Zita's laughing at me. Yeah. If you listen to the Holy Spirit and start to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, somebody can ask for a green crayon and you end up praying for a yellow paintbrush. And they're looking at you like, what'd you pray that for? Well, the Spirit led me to pray in this direction. It's not something I would normally have said, but the Spirit can give you that understanding. And even beyond that, there are the spiritual gifts of word of wisdom and word of knowledge, whereby the Spirit can lead you to understand something about a situation and pray that way, even something that you had no natural way of knowing, that you had no ability to understand in the flesh. You had no idea that person was involved in XYZ, and the Holy Spirit says, pray in this area. How critical in intercession and especially in spiritual warfare that we get plugged into the Holy Spirit, because we can actually do and pray things contrary to God's will and what God needs to happen in that person's life. Prayer life is powerless without the Holy Spirit. Christianity is powerless without prayer. It is so vitally important that we learn the voice of the Spirit. There is a thing in prayer called proclamation and declaration, which is basically what the Old Testament prophets did, which is speaking God's truth into a situation. And oh, we must be careful with this. You never want to try to do this in the flesh because, as I said, our understanding is very narrow. God's is very broad. And if we think we're proclaiming God's truth into a situation and we're cooking it up ourselves, honey, we got a problem because we don't see the whole picture. We better understand. Declaring our faith in the truth of God's word is an important part of prayer, but it only comes out of an intimacy with God. It's not arrogantly barging in and saying, this is what I want, and I want to declare this is God's truth in this situation, whether it is or not. You're on dangerous ground there. We need to clearly hear the voice of the Lord. And then there's that time when you go to the Lord in prayer and you know you're desperate, you're troubled in your spirit, and you have absolutely no idea why. You have absolutely no idea what's going on. That personal prayer of desperation. Why do you think Elijah had to run for 40 days and end up in a cave before God could say to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? He was so agitated in his spirit that the prophet of God he wasn't prepared to hear the voice of God. He was all wrapped up in himself. He had been rehearsing for that whole 40 days. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. He was so wrapped up in his desperation. If God had put a billboard with flashing lights and a loudspeaker in front of him to say, Elijah, he'd have run right past it. And I'm here to tell you, we do the same thing. David, after he sinned with Bathsheba before the prophet came to him, David was so wrapped up in the cover-up, he wasn't in a place to repent. He was desperate. I did something wrong. It's turned out bad. Got to cover it up. So I'm going to do something worse to cover it up. And David, remember, is a man after God's own heart. But he was so wrapped up in his personal blindness that he couldn't see the forest for the trees. And not until the prophet of God got to that point and said, "You are the man," did David realize, "Oh, Lord, what did I do?" He wasn't able to hear. Elijah wasn't able to hear until he got in that cave. We do that same thing. Unlike Elijah and David, it might not be the prophet that comes to you and says, "You're the man." It might not be the actual voice of God speaking audibly to him in a cave, but more often than not, it's the Holy Spirit saying, "Whoa, hold it. Hey, Trish, we need to talk. Hey, Mila, let's do this." We have to get in a position to hear. And only when we submit to the Holy Spirit can we do that, because we get so wrapped up in ourselves that we can't see the proverbial forest for the trees. Warfare. I'm going to go there too. Since we touched on it earlier, what is spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare occurs, you have to know that there are two realities that all human beings live in. They live in a physical reality with wood and flesh and chairs and buildings. But we also live in a spiritual reality. We are a spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. God is spirit. There are angels who serve as God's messenger. That is a spiritual truth. But the flip side of that is also that Satan, who is a fallen angel and took with him in rebellion 1/3 of the angels of heaven, forms another side in this spiritual battle. And Adam pretty much gave him the keys to this world that we live in. So there is a spiritual truth. There is good and holy and pure and light that is God and those influenced by him. And there is darkness and evil contained in Satan and those who are influenced by him. And part of being a Christian includes being able to discern between those two and help to impart the kingdom of God on the one hand and combat the kingdom of darkness on the other hand. There is demonic influence. People who are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit can be possessed by demonic forces. People who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit can be influenced by demonic forces. And there's this constant unseen battle that's going on. We know how it ends up. The book of Revelation tells us how it all ends. But in the interim, we are to enforce the victory of Christ. And that includes being involved in spiritual warfare. And very much like those common citizens in the land of Ukraine right now, who may not be actively wearing the uniform of the Russians or the uniform of the Ukrainians, but if the war's in your farm field, honey, you're in the war. And if there is a spiritual war going on between the forces of hell and the forces of heaven, and we are a spirit, we're in the battlefield. I don't say that to scare you. I don't say that to swell your ego. What I do say is we need to understand how to do spiritual warfare. We need to understand how to retard the advances of the enemy and help the advances of the kingdom of light and good. That can only be done as led by the Holy Spirit. Because you see, we can't physically see into that realm. We can see the effects of it. We can see what's going on. We can see the results. We can see what's going on. We can see the torment of those in bondage to demonic forces. And we can see that relief when demonic influence is removed from someone. If you've ever been in the presence of someone who has had, who is being heavily influenced by demonic forces, and that has been removed from them in spiritual warfare, and you see the light come on, you'll believe. You'll believe that that exists. I don't have time to go deep into this right now, but I said that to do this, is we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. I'm going to go back to my thesis statement from the beginning of this. In every situation, for the believer, there can be no victory without prayer. Individually and corporately, we lack the wisdom, understanding, and vision unless it is supplied by God through His Holy Spirit. Prayerless Christianity is doomed to defeat, since there's no input from God without prayer, and there's no real prayer without the leading of the Holy Spirit. A few questions for you this morning. Are you born again? If you're born again, are you aware that the Spirit of God lives within you? If you are born again and aware that the Spirit of God lives within you, do you have communion with the Spirit of God? Are you allowing Him to lead? Are you giving Him access to your life and to your thoughts and to your plans? When you pray, do you say, Holy Spirit, guide me how to pray in this situation, or do you just blurt words out of your own brain? If you're going to be effective as an individual believer, if we're going to be effective as a church, then we need to let the Holy Spirit lead all of our prayer. And we need to be in much prayer. We need to be in constant prayer. Prayerless Christianity is doomed to defeat. And I'm tired of being defeated. Anybody else in this room tired of being defeated? You tired of letting the devil tap dance on your head? Tell him to take a hike. And you do that through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to open the altar for prayer. If you need to be born again, you need to come and speak with me. If you have a particular need of a particular prayer, come up and we will pray with you. If you just want to do some business with the Lord, the altars are open.